The views and opinions expressed on this show are purely the views and opinions of the person who made them, and do not necessarily reflect or agree with those of the show's commercial sponsors, its radio station affiliates, or internet broadcast platforms. As the restriction on our God-given right to free speech manifests itself throughout the world, we are inspired by Jesus Christ's immortal words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we reserve the rights to all our words. Thank you, and now enjoy the show.
To learn who rules over you, simply find out that you're not allowed to criticise. You are listening to ACH. I'm Andy, your host. Today is Tuesday, January the 13th, 2026. It is 5 minutes past 10 here in London, England, making it 5 minutes past midday over in Cape Town, South Africa, where my dear friend Dr. Peter Hammond is. So let's welcome him right now. Peter, are you with us?
I am with you, yes. Thank you. Good morning, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. And Peter told me before the start of the show, he's very much on the ball. I was unaware of this, but the Davos meeting is coming up. I've actually got a website here, weforum.org. That is the World Economic Forum website, apparently. I looked up Davos 2026 in Google, and this came up at the top. World Economic Forum annual meeting, a spirit of dialogue, 19th to the 23rd of January 2026. So that's what, about a week's time that will be starting. So you may wish to start looking into that. I'll see what I can find out about it while I'm listening to Peter's presentation, which is the real story of Nehemiah. So where would you like to start us off with this biblical book, Peter?
Well, it's very up to date and important for us to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is always inspirational for those who've got a big task faced with the need for rebuilding, coordinating, getting a big project done, overcoming obstacles. A key verse here is Nehemiah 2, verse 17. "You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach," which is another word for disgrace. Now, Nehemiah was a contemporary of Queen Esther and a contemporary of the prophet Haggai and Ezra. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, which is sort of like the butler. And it's possible that Queen Esther persuaded her stepson, Artaxerxes, to give this place of honor and trust to Nehemiah. And now, the cupbearer, the butler to the king, was a very honored position, and he was trusted. He wouldn't be poisoning the king. He'd see that everything is in order. And sort of like the butler in a big mansion has a key role. So Nehemiah had a leading influential position. And news of the trouble and of the disgrace of the returned exiles in Jerusalem reached Nehemiah. The walls were still broken down. The gates had been burned with fire. And Nehemiah, when he heard this terrible news, sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and he prayed. And from this regret and repentance, he was led to make a request to the king to please be released so that he can travel to Jerusalem to aid his people in rebuilding the walls of the city. So he sees a need and he makes a plan to meet that need. And Nehemiah provides us with a proven strategy for success in any venture. And this book of the Bible inspired us, for example, to launch our Africa Christian Action, which guided many in how to achieve our pro-life, pro-family, moral goals. And using the Nehemiah strategy, we succeeded in getting, for example, pornography removed from thousands of stores in South Africa that had stocked it suddenly when they legalized, and getting doctors informed so that they resisted getting involved in abortion, and encouraging medical personnel like nurses. There was a whole lot of things we launched, the National Alliance for Life, Marches for Life, Life Chains, all inspired by the book of Nehemiah. Now, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And so our first step needs to be informed. We need to be informed. It's when people are informed that they can be inspired to pray and action. So the first step is information. And Nehemiah researched amongst the rubble, and he developed a plan of action. We read in the Bible that without a vision, the people perish. Well, Nehemiah had a great vision. He had a vision of a great work, and he inspired those around him with that vision. Isaiah 58, verse 12 says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That's in Isaiah 58, verse 12. Well, that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah saw the need, and he motivated and he mobilized the community to rebuild their portion of the wall. Yet while each group of families had their part of the wall to work on, they were united in a common goal. And as Nehemiah 2, verse 20 says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and we will build. And the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem met resistance. Whenever we're important, dealing with some important work, we should expect opposition. And we read that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab mocked and ridiculed the people of God as they sought to rebuild the broken walls. And these character assassins sought to undermine and interfere with the work, and they spread false charges against Nehemiah and his followers. So when God gives you a work to do, Satan will send people to waste your time. When people criticize you, we should not allow that to stop us. Some people have a gift of criticism. Some have a ministry of discouragement. And they are those who seek to undermine those who seek first the kingdom of God. Our duty is to seek first the kingdom of God. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And we've got to keep focused on what our giftings and callings have called us to do under God. And we should not be discouraged or distracted or in any way deviated and derailed by criticism. So the first step here is information. And then there was involvement and intercession. In response to their threats, Nehemiah turns to God in prayer. Nehemiah 4 verse 4, hear, O our Lord God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon their own heads. Give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And this example of praying imprecatory psalms, prayers for justice, praying for God to act, for God to intervene, for God to judge the wicked. And so along with information, we get intercession. And of course, there's resistance. So Nehemiah encourages his people, Nehemiah 4:14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And you can think right now, people in Great Britain are trying to rebuild their walls, trying to rebuild their borders, trying to reestablish the territorial integrity of the United Kingdom, as you have invaders coming across by boats and flooding your country and increasing crime in your streets and overloading your health system and so on. And so you can turn to DMI and get encouragement on how to go about mobilizing and motivating, educating and encouraging, equipping and empowering your people. We need information, we need intercession, we need involvement. And Nehemiah toiled with all his heart, and he used and mobilized people with a tool in one hand and with a weapon in the other. Nehemiah 4, verse 19, the work is extensive, he said. We are separate from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so the trumpet bearer remained close to Nehemiah. So when any portion of the wall came under attack, the trumpet would be blown and the other people would rally to that point under attack. So that to work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, that to be ready at all times to mobilize for action. While they were busy building their closest area of the wall, closest to their home, they had to be ready to unite and focus their forces, concentration of forces, where there was an attack. And the Bible is not a pacifist book. Christians are called to stand up, to step out, and to fight the good fight of faith. We read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's expected that we should fight to defend our brethren, our sons and daughters, our wives and our homes. That is a command in Nehemiah 4:14. Well, the people were united in a common goal, and they had to be alert to the threats, because no plan survives contact with the enemy. You can make all the plans you like, but the moment it encounters the enemy, you cannot predict their reactions with 100% accuracy. So things, as they say, a plan goes to hell when it meets reality, when it meets opposition, and whatever the reactions are, we've got to redefine and reorganize our counter-reactions. So when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem sought to distract Nehemiah by calling him for a conference, he responded, Nehemiah 6, verse 3, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So here you see, Nehemiah did not allow himself to be sidetracked or to be distracted. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Within a mere 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were completed. And we read Nehemiah 6, verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, and they perceived that this work was done by our God. We must never allow ourselves to be distracted or deviated or discouraged or drawn away from our duty. We've got to keep our duty before God and man before us. Now, once the wall was built, the people assembled in a square, as Ezra the high priest, the scribe, brought out the book of the law of Moses and read it to the people. Ezra made clear the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. And as the people refocused on the word of God, the response was repentance and revival, national repentance and national revival. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. And the people wept when they heard the words of the law of God being read, and they recognized their sinfulness before a holy God. And Nehemiah responded to the people, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah 9 records a great prayer of repentance and of renewal of the covenant. Repentance leads to rejoicing. There may be weeping in the night, but joy and harvest comes in the morning. And the Israelites gathered together. They fasted. They wore sackcloth. They put dust in their heads. They stood. They confessed their sins. They confessed the wickedness of their fathers. And the prayer of repentance in Nehemiah 9, verse 16 is quite striking. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardening their necks. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did amongst them, but they hardened their hearts and hardened and stiffened their necks. In their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you, O God, you are worthy to pardon. You are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger. You are abundant in kindness. You did not forsake them. And at the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hands of their enemies. But after they had rested, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard them from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Now, therefore, O God, our great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have dealt wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, nor our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments, and your testimonies which you testified against them. For they have not served you and your kingdom and all the many good things that you gave them. Here we are, servants today, the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounty. And here we are, servants in it. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests, they seal it. So this is the prayer of repentance in Nehemiah 9, verse 16 to 38. As goes the family, so goes the nation. So the place to begin our reformation is in the home. When Nehemiah discovered that some of the believers had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and that many of their children didn't even speak their own language, but spoke according to the language of one of the other Gentiles around us. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck them, and I pulled out some of their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor to take their daughters or their sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by doing these things? Yet amongst many nations there was no king like him. He was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin, even him. Should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against God by marrying pagan women? And so Nehemiah 13 has clearly the concern of reforming the family, reforming the marriages, because who we marry makes a big difference. Demographics is destiny. And Nehemiah stands out as a man of prayer and a man of action, a man of character, a man of courage, and a man of resilience. Nehemiah is a man of vision. He's a gifted organizer who is able to mobilize the people to complete a great task in a record amount of time. So Nehemiah is a book of restoration. Without a vision, a people perish. From Ezra and Haggai, the people received the vision. And Nehemiah is the organizer who managed and supervised the people to fulfill this vision, resolutely persevering until all the obstacles were overcome. Nehemiah stands out as a man who is both prayerful and practical. He was one who could sorrow and yet he could rejoice. He could be tough, but he could also be tender. Nehemiah could be sensitive to God and to his neighbors. He is concerned with justice and with efficiency. Most of all, he is concerned for the glory of God and for the good of his people. So whether your studies or a writing project or physical training or skills development or principles of success, they're all laid out in Nehemiah. You can apply these principles to school, to sports, to your spiritual development, to your marriage, to your community, to your country. So we should study Nehemiah this week and apply its time-tested strategy for success in our life. You can see information, intercession, involvement, implementation, and investment. There's motivation and there's mobilization. We need to educate, encourage, and enlist, and we should say also empower people. Nehemiah teaches us great principles for success, including perseverance leads to achievement. And there's the need for communications and for commitment, and also for concentration of forces to lead to victory. We see that resolution, repentance, and reformation can lead to revival. So the question we should ask is, do you have a vision? Do you have a vision of God? Do you have a vision of what God wants done? Do you have a vision of what God wants you to do? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. And before we get on to the Davos meeting, some information that Peter sent to me earlier in the week, and what we're do in the shows that we do together is cover the topic first and then see if there's anything else that we want to get into. And this concerns both Chinese and Iranian warships being docked in Simonstown Harbour, which is not far from where Peter is in South Africa. So, Peter, what can you tell us about this? Because I've not heard it anywhere else but from yourself.
Yes, well, Simonstown was declared by the Royal Navy of Great Britain to be the most strategic naval base in the Southern Hemisphere. Simonstown in False Bay dominates the strategic maritime choke point between the Atlantic Ocean and the Indian Ocean. In fact, back when South Africa was a real country and efficiently run and a part of the Commonwealth, we had a phenomenal naval base at in the mountain in the silver mine, very deep, deep, deep into the mountain. And I've actually been there and done chaplain services there. And it's sort of like a scene from a James Bond film, that hundreds of computers, metallic tape decks and so on, deep into the earth a nuclear bomb-proof shelter in the mountain. And there they were tracking all naval traffic in the South Atlantic. And they could track a vast amount of what's going on in the Indian Ocean too. So this was such a strategic base. And of course, it was the Royal Navy's headquarters for a long time in the South Atlantic until about 1958. I think the Royal Navy handed over to the South African Navy just prior to South Africa declaring independence, becoming a republic. But even after that, Britain still had access to Simonstown. But later, the British government put sanctions on South Africa and prevented the Royal Navy from operating from one of the most strategic naval bases imaginable in the Southern Hemisphere. And in particular, I remember how this was regretted during the Falklands War, because the Royal Navy wanted a closer base of operations. Ascension Island and St. Helena didn't have much naval facilities, where Simonstown has dry docks and everything needed. And their government had prevented them from cooperating with the South African Navy and basically excluded themselves from using Simonstown, even during the Falklands War, when it would have been super helpful, being a lot closer than these very inadequate bases at Ascension Island and St. Helena. But Simonstown now is being visited by the Red Chinese Navy. I've seen and I've shared with you pictures of Red Chinese destroyers and other vessels, tankers and so on, an Iranian fleet in False Bay and in Simonstown Base, which once was where British ships like the Prince of Wales docked in there regularly on its way to Singapore, where it unfortunately got sunk. The Prince of Wales ship, which is a flagship of the Royal Navy, stopped in at Simonstown. We've got lots of famous pictures like that. There's a lot of history to Simonstown, and we had some pretty interesting characters there, such as the dog, Just Nuisance, who was made a member in the Royal Navy, and he was famous for getting drunken sailors on the last train back to Simonstown each night, and he somehow shepherded these drunken sailors back into the base in time before curfew and all the rest of it. And so he was beloved of all the Royal Navy personnel who came through Simonstown. Well, later, the head of Simonstown, the commandant of Simonstown, turned out to be an East German spy working for the Stasi and the KGB. And he was jailed, of course, and then Nelson Mandela released him when the ANC was given power and made him a hero of the country. And you can see how important Simonstown's been over the years. And now the Red Chinese fleet is docking there, and so is the Iranian fleet. They're doing some joint maneuvers together with the South African Navy and with the Russian Navy. And I believe there's even vessels coming from Brazil and other BRICS nations. So it's a BRICS naval operation. But this is at such a strategic point, and it's grievous to us in Cape Town to see these foreign vessels from hostile nations, because our natural inclination in the Cape of Good Hope is to be Western orientated and pro-Western, and we would much rather be allied to Great Britain and the United States of America and have your naval ships here than those of these foreign nations, which are in many cases very hostile. But from our mission's perspective, and Frontline Fellowship's mission to persecute the churches, well, several of these navies are coming from restricted access areas, which are, in fact, in many cases, closed countries, like Red China, where the church is severely persecuted, and Iran, where Christians are being very violently persecuted, where Christians are being stoned to death, hung, beaten in terrible ways, imprisoned, so many house churches closed. So Iran is a site of terrible persecution, church. So is Red China. And so to us, this is a challenge to get Bibles in Farsi and in Mandarin into their hands. And when I've had previous opportunities going to the harbor, because we're a very cosmopolitan port city, and so we've seen naval ships from all over, from Pakistan, Indonesia, all sorts of countries coming past. We've had the Chile Navy, the Argentinian Navy, and others coming past our ports often. So I have, over the years, distributed thousands of gospel booklets in the port in the harbor area and onto these ships, even giving gospel literature to people from countries where the gospel is illegal, like the Saudi Arabian Navy and the Pakistan and so on. So we praise God for the opportunity evangelistically, although we think it's very disturbing in terms of geostrategic politics and the freedom of the seas. I might say, despite our best efforts, we have failed to put tracks in the hands of the Red Chinese naval personnel, because they must have been so threatened, they're terrified, that even when we find them away from the ship, going around the shops or in some parks nearby, we find the Red Chinese not willing to take a single gospel tract in their language. And I've watched the serious search procedures that take place when the naval personnel come off from the shore and board the boats back, that they, at the top of the gangplank, really search them thoroughly. And they must be terrified to take gospel literature with them, because I've got no problem giving gospel literature to Russian sailors. When they come, they're very happy to get materials in Russian or any of the other languages. You know, we've got literature in Kazakhstani and all the rest. So that's not a problem with them. But the Chinese must have so terrified their own personnel that they are not willing to risk taking even a single gospel leaflet. And it just shows how closed the nation Red China is. And that's a challenge for us, and we try to work out how to get past that. But meanwhile, we do have chance with others. I must say the Iranians are more open, more curious, I should say, and they don't seem to have the same totalitarian control. So we do manage to get Farsi Bibles and New Testaments into the hands of the Persian or Iranian sailors. But the Red Chinese, so closed. If our listeners could pray for breakthrough in how to reach these Chinese naval personnel from communist China. The people from Taiwan, from the Republic of China, from Free China, they are so open. There's many Christians amongst them, but Red China is so closed, it's terrifying to see how people can be so brainwashed to the point that they are afraid of taking a gospel leaflet. So back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. Excuse me, sorry about that. I was looking something up that I'm going to bring up. I'll tell you what's on this World Economic Forum website quite quickly, because unfortunately there's nothing revealed here. There's no agenda item as there was in the Bilderberg meeting not so long ago. I think their last point of the agenda was the post-truth world. The Bilderberg group, they work differently. Well, basically what happens... There's a saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, you could apply that to what happens in Bilderberg stays in Bilderberg. They do now let us know what their agenda is. They let us know the list of participants, but you won't have any documentation as to who said what. Not sure that's the case with the World Economic Forum, but this is what they say on their website, weforum.org, about the 2026 meeting. Explore World Economic Forum annual meeting themes. The program will be structured around five key global challenges where public-private dialogue and cooperation involving all stakeholders is necessary for progress. In addressing these challenges, growth, resilience and innovation will serve as cross-cutting imperatives, guiding how leaders engage with today's complexity and pursue tomorrow's opportunities. And then the themes they list in five boxes below, they are: one, how can we cooperate in a more contested world? Two, how can we unlock new sources of growth? Three, how can we better invest in people? Four, how can we deploy innovation at scale and responsibly? And five, how can we build prosperity within planetary boundaries? And it's all quite boring and turgid when you do click on any of these themes, very similar to the paragraph I just read out to you. Yes, indeed. The more interesting Bilderberg group, that I thought that doesn't come up till summer. Well, looking at the last few meetings, 2025 was 12th of June in Sweden, 2024 was 30th of May in Spain, 2023 was 18th of May in Portugal, and 2nd of June was And 2022 was 2nd of June in Washington, D.C. And the 2020 and 2021 meetings were cancelled, it says, due to travel and meeting restrictions. We know what those were. What I did try and find, I don't know if you remember this, Peter, but there was a video going round, and it was from one of these sort of things. It wouldn't have been Bilderberg because, you know, the Bilderberg meetings, even people seen going in. There was a famous footage not so long ago of a British politician who was seen going in. He went and hid behind a tree or a bush or something like that. It was really ridiculous because his name's going to be on the guest list now anyway. So it was very odd. But they don't like to be seen there, and so you don't get press releases or video from there. But there were a couple of people, I believe that they were European politicians or, you know, movers and shakers of some sort or other. If I remembered their names, I might have been able to find the clip. But they were saying that the free speech in America is going to go, so they're going to somehow circumvent their First Amendment. But looking that up, I got the usual, oh, this is New World Order conspiracy theory type stuff. Well, when you hear New World Order conspiracy theory, what I did find was this article here, which I got through Yahoo News, yahoo.com, and then it points to an article by The Hill, which was by Jonathan Turley, published on Saturday, December the 27th, 2025, so not long ago. It says, headline, opinion, we are the free world now. Europe declares war on free speech in the US. We are the free world now. Those words are from Raphael Glucksmann, a French socialist member of the European Parliament, captured the pearl-clutching outrage of Europeans after the Trump administration did what no prior administration has ever done, stand up to Europe to defend the freedom of speech. So it goes on about Marco Rubio barring these five people associated with European censorship efforts from travelling to the United States, including Thierry Breton, the former European Union Commissioner responsible for digital policy. Many of you be aware of that news that was made into the mainstream. But it says Glucksmann is irate at this scandalous sanction against this Thierry Breton character. He said, we are Europeans. We must defend our laws, our principles, our interests. In other words, this is a war over whether... This is the article, going back to the article now. His quote is finished. In other words, this is a war over whether Europe or the US Constitution will dictate the scope of free speech for American companies and citizens. And further down into the article, Nino Jankowicz, the former head of Biden's infamous disinformation governance board, appeared before the European Parliament. She called upon the 27 EU countries to fight against the United States, which she described as a global threat. The EU enthusiastically took up the challenge. This year, I spoke in Berlin at the World Forum, which boosted the slogan, a new world order with European values. Well, I just typed something about this clip and they linked new world order and conspiracy together, the AI search engine that popped up at the top. So it just goes to show what lies they tell us. This article says, a new world order with European values. Bill and Hillary Clinton and other Americans cheered on the European efforts. The Digital Services Act bars speech that is viewed as disinformation or incitement. I recently started watching the series from 2019, which is really quite stunning, called Chernobyl, and it did very well, one of the most best received mini-series ever. It was a joint production of HBO and Sky Atlantic. I've got the Blu-ray of that, and it's about the Chernobyl disaster. It's very well done. But they talk in the first couple of episodes, I've seen it before once and I started watching it again yesterday, talks about the danger of disinformation. Of course, that all comes from communism. The communists, they stop people speaking because they're worried about any disinformation you might bring out. And it's funny how this particular drama pointed to how communists stop people's free speech because they say that it could cause problems if there were disinformation, and then they point to how that was one of the main reasons that Chernobyl disaster happened, because people were frightened to speak out. But anyway, it says here European Commission Executive Vice President celebrated by declaring that it's not a slogan anymore, that what is legal offline should also be seen and dealt with as illegal online. Now it is a real thing, democracy's back. Well, I don't see a difference between the two. There's not things that, if anything, it's the other way around. When they were passing the Online Safety Act, as they called it in the UK originally, they wanted to allow people to be prosecuted for saying things online that weren't illegal to say in real life, as it were. So it's the other way around from what this woman said, although that caveat was indeed dropped from the final bill. So anyway, what are your thoughts on this business of increased censorship in certainly in Europe, and what do you how are you affected by that at all in South Africa? Are you getting restrictions on your free speech there, Peter?
Certainly we are. And these World Economic Forum globalists are a bunch of hypocrites, and they're a bunch of totalitarians too. They don't care about our freedom of speech. They're doing more to undermine it. I just got on Sunday suspended from Facebook, and today I've been informed my account's been disabled because my postings don't follow community standards. What standards they've got, I'm not too sure, but obviously they hate truth, because truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And they obviously don't like what I stand for and what I'm posting. And so I've been locked out completely, and my account has been made invisible. And that's over 11 years of postings and so on. And I've got a bunch of different sites that I've set up, everything from Young Reformers Out to Change the World, Reformation 500 and so on. And they've blocked me out of everything because of my post. So this is the opposite of free speech. They don't believe in free speech. I think Facebook was started by security people who particularly wanted an easy way to spy on people. You know, that you'll post your pictures and your details and so on. And they apparently the CIA was behind the idea of Facebook because it's an easy way to spy on everyone and open source material and so on. But they didn't expect us to be posting evangelistic, patriotic truth and historical things that would challenge the globalist narrative. They wanted us to post more like, this is a picture of my breakfast, my cafe latte that I got from Starbucks and junk like that. They didn't think people would be posting things that would actually matter. And so when some of us start to use it for evangelism, history, and social, political issues, they got hysterical. And Mark Zuckerberg even admitted before Congress that under pressure from the FBI and the CIA, they deplatformed over 1 million people, removed over 12 million posts in 2020 during the lockdown lunacy, masquerade madness, during the salvation by vaccination COVID cult. And, you know, again, community standards, and I had so much shut down over that time period. And so much for free speech. They never spoke about disinformation until the truth started to get out. And, you know, there was a time when only if you were a billionaire could you own a newspaper and communicate to the masses. And so when even housewives and students and individual people could start to communicate with a large amount of people through social media, this was a crisis for these characters. So when they talk about control, they're talking about controlling free speech, limiting it, trying to control the narrative, because no longer is mass media the only way you can communicate to a large amount of people. And social media's gone out of their control, and they're trying to bring it back. Now they've got these AI bots, and they've employed thousands of sensors to fact check and so on. Well, fact checking seems to be trying to make sure that the facts don't get out. And you just think of the very term, a conspiracy theorist. That term dates back to the assassination of President John F. Kennedy back in 1963. And if you didn't believe the official narrative of one lone gunman shooting all those shots from those different angles in Texas, then you were a conspiracy theorist. Well, now we know it was a conspiracy. It wasn't a theory. So the original so-called conspiracy theory has been proven to be a massive cover-up, colossal cover-up, which involved everything from the U.S. Supreme Court all the way through to the CIA, the FBI. There was so much cover-up involved in that. So much for conspiracy theorists. We are not the far right. We are the right so far. And as somebody said to me a while ago, do you have any conspiracy theories? Because all of mine have become proven to be facts. So he's running out of conspiracy theories. And that's a good point. We've seen how Robert F. Kennedy has proven now that they've been lying to us about vaccinations, you know, being safe and effective. And yeah, some of these vaccinations have aluminium and all kinds of toxic things into mercury, for goodness sake. Who puts mercury and aluminium in vaccines and injects into babies? When I was doing an outreach just before Christmas in our local Red Cross Children's Hospital, and I had fluffy animals being donated to us, and we were taking sweets and gospel books and comics and these fluffy animals as gifts to children. The first child I met was paralyzed and asked the mother what caused it. No, he was vaccinated when he was 6 months old with this compulsory vaccination for the COVID cult, and now he is 6 years old, paralyzed from neck down. I mean, that's the kind, I wasn't looking for it. I just found us doing an outreach. And the amount of medical malpractice, the amount of criminal activities going on from these vaccination companies and big pharma, it's absolutely scandalous. We're being poisoned, food, water, medicines. There's so much poisoning going on. And I could spend quite a while just talking about what the chemotherapy industry did to my wife and absolutely catastrophic results of poisoning people in the name of medical treatment, oncology, and so on. So, yes, this is what Davos stands for: globalism, less freedom, more government control, and you will own nothing and you will be happy. And this whole idea you're going to have to rent everything, you're not going to own a thing. And it's a scam. So we need to keep alert to Davos. Well, I did notice that the United States under President Donald Trump just resigned from 66-odd United Nations organizations or treaties. And that's a good start. But one should get the U.S. out of the U.N. and get the U.N. out of the U.S. The whole United Nations is a scam, and it's just one of the tools in the globalist toolbox. But Davos seems to be one of the key think tanks for this globalist agenda, the New World Order, or should we say the New World Disorder, the powers that should not be. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. And it is interesting. I mean, when you look at things like autism, for example, I mean, I'm 52 years old. I didn't know anybody who had autism when I was growing up. You know, and you look at it, how prevalent it is now, and something must have changed. Something has happened between when I was a child and these, you know, poor people today that are being born with all sorts of conditions that weren't around when I was younger or Peter was younger. And you don't need scientists and all these flim-flam coming out and, oh, well, there's, you know, something has definitely been done to change people, okay? Whether it's by design or through negligence or, you know, whatever it is. Peter mentioned last week, we talked about our respiratory problems and, you know, it could be what they're spraying up in the skies. Well, we don't know because they don't tell you. But suddenly these things are up there and all they want to spend time is negating these. But one thing that I've noticed is if they start in the past in the mainstream media, okay, they would not talk about their way of dealing with something. Say, for example, you had a different idea as to who killed John F. Kennedy. Now, their idea would be really just, we won't talk about that. You know, certainly not the news type of things. I know, of course, we had the JFK movie and stuff like that, and they pointed to certainly not the culprit that I believe was behind it, but that's by the by. That's probably a bad example that I just gave. But you know, in the past, there's that thing about how first they ignore us, then they ridicule us, and then they attack us, and then they admit that we were right all along. It's something like that. I've made a mess of it, I know, but
yes,
that sort of thing. My point being, I'll get to the point, I was waiting to see a doctor recently, late last year, and I was sat in the waiting room, and they have a BBC news programme on the screen with the sound down and the subtitles on. And they were talking to children about this three-eye atlas that we saw, a conspiracy theory that made a very big presence in the likes of the mainstream media. The Daily Mail were reporting very regularly on it. So suddenly you see this overlap between the so-called independent alternative media and the mainstream, how they're trying to fuse certain elements of that to get together. I think the idea is that if they report on a few far out things themselves, the Daily Mail, then people won't leave that to look at other publications where they might find things out that the powers that should not be don't want you talking about. Now, what in this piece that the was on the BBC, they were asking the children about Three Eye Atlas and what they believed about it. And one of these kids, and they looked about 7, 8, something like that, and they were talking about how, you know, it could be like a flat earth thing, which is completely untrue. And I thought, you know, with flat earth, I remember I had a regular guest on who was a geography professor, and he completely dismisses flat earth, and he's with his you know, his background in geography, he said it's just ridiculous. And there was people that he used to follow who then started following that, and he questioned, he did not want to listen to him anymore because, you know, he felt, could he trust the stuff that he used to endorse that they said, because they said this, and it, to him it was so egregious because of his training in that area. My opinion's always been whether it's flat or it's round, it's not, it's what's going on it that's the problem for me. But when I see that they're actually talking to children, 7 or 8 year olds, and they're telling them how it's regarded as so important to tell them that the earth is not flat, I start to wonder if it is, because they never seem to do anything for their benefit. Peter just said about this poor child, 6 years old, paralysed from the neck down. And I dare say that the vaccines and all that were being encouraged to these children. Whenever you see any pushback from it, the mainstream media, Dr. Andrew Wakefield, for example, I think he spoke out about the MMR vaccine. Whenever you see this guy pop up, oh, he's so discredited and all this sort of stuff. And I'm like, well, he is by you, but you've not taken everything that he's said and gone through each bit and refuted it. You just, this is how they do it. They demonize somebody like that. And so my feeling now is, when the mainstream media are going to start making a big stink about something, a subject that they used to avoid, maybe what the people saying that the non-conformist view is actually the true one. And maybe that's how we're going to learn from the mainstream media. What do you think, Peter?
No, you're absolutely right. I'm so concerned about when they start to clamp down discussion. I thought true science is question everything. And so truth should not be afraid of investigation. When they shut down conversations, they're hiding something. So I don't believe in history, geography, anything that you need to, or science for that matter, that you need to shut down debate. I've always understood that true debate, truth needs debate, and science needs questioning everything. So much of what was considered good science in the past is now rejected. I mean, you just think of the bizarre ideas, like there was a time that the medical profession thought the best way to deal with a person being sick is bleed them. And so America's first president, George Washington, was bled to death by his doctors. They kept, you know, he didn't get better, so they cut more, and he had more blood flowing into their basins below, until the poor guy had too little blood and he died. Now, America's greatest theologian over the years, Jonathan Edwards, he died from a polio vaccination, and or was the smallpox vaccination? It was a vaccination. So the first president of Princeton University, they gave him a vaccination and killed him. And I mean, that's just a fact of history. And so there are many times in the past that science has proved to be wrong and the medical profession was wrong. Even when Dr. David Livingstone was getting his final exam, the examination noted that despite his unorthodox beliefs in the use of, David Livingstone believed the stethoscope was useful, and they thought that was, you know, just a fad and it's of no medical benefit. And so David Livingstone was believing in the stethoscope, and the medical fraternity didn't think it had any benefit at all. Well, David Livingstone later proved them all wrong on malaria. He is the first one to have pointed out that it's mosquitoes that cause malaria, and he was laughed out by the scientific community. Look at the etymology of the word, malaria, bad air, it's swamp fever. Malaria has nothing to do with insects. Insects can have nothing to do with malaria and so on. Well, he proved it was mosquitoes that caused malaria, and David Livingstone is the first one to point to the malaria treatment through the bush that he found in Brazil. I'm just going blank at the moment about the treatment for it. But he pioneered the treatment as well. And so here you can see the medical science often takes years to catch up. And when you point this out to these people, they say, oh, yes, but that was back then, but now we know. So at every point, science and medicine has been wrong about a lot. And then later on, it's all got to change because, oh, well, we were wrong back then, but now we're right. Now we know. And if you ban people questioning it, well, how will there be progress? Because there's a lot of things that we don't know right now. They don't know how to treat the common cold even. They haven't got a cure for cancer. There's a lot of things they don't know yet, which might get settled in the future. We don't want to have a world where they can't cure cancer or the cold or flus, and yet be told don't question the science, but true science is questioning everything. I mean, why should we continue in our barbaric practice of chemo poison, destroying the good and the bad cells to fight cancer? There's got to be a better way. Why should we be satisfied with the barbaric methods being used now for trying to deal with some things? There's got to be a better way than paralyzing people and poisoning people and radiating people and saying, well, you can't question the science. That's not science. Science is question everything. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. And on that note with the medical thing, if you follow the alternative media as I do, there's been a few people that came out with this letter, Peter, that employees of the United States Postal Service have been receiving. And it's all to do with being prepared for a major event coming up, and that the Postal Service, I'll see if I can find it, I know that I probably won't be able to, I didn't have this plan to mention, but I might see it, but no I don't. Basically what it was Richie from Boston covered that on his most recent video. The last time that people from the Postal Service got a letter to be prepared for the fact that they're an essential service and they're still going to have to go out if there's a massive crisis was before COVID. Now, this, I think, first came out on HalTurnerRadioShow.com, and then Richie from Boston, he asked any of his subscribers if they had any association with the Postal Service, and I think three of them have contacted him showing that they've got the same letter as well. So we don't know that this means that we've got another lockdown on the cards. But what this guy claims is that the Postal Service only received a similar letter once before, and that was before the lockdowns with the COVID madness that Peter, you know, alluded to. So again, these sort of stories, we know how many times they pop up, how many times, if you're anything like me, have you, your car has been half full, you wouldn't have bothered filling it up for quite a while, but you heard something that was predicted on one of these websites and you ran out and filled it up, and actually it was a waste of time because nothing happened. But certainly I still tend to do so. I still err on the side of caution, and it's not even annoying afterwards, because obviously you prefer to have had an extra trip to the petrol station than another lockdown, wouldn't you? But at the same time,
yes,
it's these sort of things that they are frustrating if there are people actually going out just to try and get clicks on a website by making something up. But this is something that's been claimed. So even though it has happened, it may be that it's for another reason or whatever, we don't know. A bit like, you could take it to any length. You could go back to the BBC footage I referred to, and it could be a new scheme of actually doing that and publicising that you're teaching children that, because then that would make people think, well, the earth obviously isn't flat. Otherwise, they wouldn't be telling them that, like a sort of reverse psychology. The way that these people's minds work is completely peculiar. So we just have to look at what's going on and make our own judgment. But before we go, Peter, can you please let the audience know any final comments, where they can contact you? And very quickly, ladies and gentlemen, please support Peter financially. There is a GiveSendGo link in every post for the shows that we do together that you can find at achshow.com. So please support his wonderful work. He has a world mission that has a worldwide outreach. He's spoken about many times. If you send money to Peter, it's not going to go on some flamboyant lifestyle. It's actually going to go to people on the ground. You are going to be helping real people, just as he explained earlier with what he was doing for these children over the Christmas period. So that being said, Peter, how can people find your work and where can they contact you? And any final comment?
Thank you so much, Andrew. Yes, so we're resisting the New World Order. We're fighting for faith and freedom, ministering throughout Africa. And I've been doing that for 44 years by God's grace. Work in 38 countries, ministering to persecuted church, helping the persecuted in communist and Muslim countries, smuggling in Bibles, all that. So my personal email is peter@frontline.org.za, or ZA as Americans would say. So peter@frontline.org.za. And our website's www.frontlinemissionsa.org. The SA standing for South Africa. So frontlinemissionsa.org. And we'd be glad to hear from you. And we need partners. We are determined to do as Nehemiah said, rebuild the walls. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you so much, Peter. There we go. Excuse me, clearing my throat again. The respiratory thing around. That being said, the link to Peter's website and his email again is in the post for our shows together at achshow.com. So if you didn't write it down, just go over there and you can copy and paste. And you can link on the websites directly. And there are other websites that Peter does. We don't run through them all on the show, but they are listed. I think there's five or six that we've got in the post for our show. And when you run out of things to listen to and what have you, have a look around Peter's websites, because there's not just audio there, there's videos that he does, things like that, and there's a lot of information. For those of you who followed the traditional Christian message, when I started that, I couldn't have really got it to work without all the great tracks and sermons and historical pieces that Peter had written and published on his websites. And I literally went through all his websites getting what I could that would fit in to the slot that I had, because some pieces are quite long and they wouldn't have fitted in the time that I had for that particular idea, the traditional Christian message. I spent hours on his websites, and many traditional Christian message shows were me reading what Peter had written. So there's so much wealth of information on his websites. Please avail yourselves of that. And now I'm going to play the closing music. I want to thank Peter so much for joining us today for a presentation entitled The Real Story of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah. Peter and I will be back with you next Tuesday. I'm going to be back with you with a Bible reading tomorrow. And until then, folks, thank you for listening. Have a wonderful week, and bye for now.